As we come closer to the end of this year, we're coming closer to the end of the Westminster Confession of Faith, or Westminster Shorter Catechism, which we'll then start over once again in the beginning of the new year. I pray that you have been either in advance or following this, going home and studying this as a family, thinking about it, stewing upon it, meditating, and even memorizing these wonderful little catechisms that help summarize the Word of God. This morning we come to question and answer 91, and I will ask the question and we will confess together that which we believe. How do the sacraments become effectual means of salvation?
The sacraments become effectual means of salvation, not from any virtue in them, or in him that God has ministered them, but only by the blessing of Christ and the working of his Spirit in them, that by faith receive them.
Amen. Notice, it's not from any virtue in them as themselves, nor is it in your ministers, thankfully, only in the work of Christ and in the Holy Spirit working that within us. Praise be to God. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Luke 13. We'll be continuing the Gospel of Luke, and we'll be reading verses 10 through 21. So Luke 13, beginning in verse 10. I know I've said this many a times, but I love the sound of the rustling of God's Word. I know that doesn't happen for you people who are scrolling or whatever. That's all right, but I do love that sound. Now, before we hear the Word of God read, let us go to Him and ask for Him to prepare our hearts. O most holy and righteous God, we come before You in this time to hear from You, to hear Your Word read and preached. O Lord, would You go before the reading and preaching of Your Word, and would You till and make the soil fertile to receive all that You are going to give to us today. Lord, may we eagerly receive Your Word for what it is, the words of eternal life, the unchangeable words, the infallible words, the inerrant words of our holy God. May You bless Your people richly this morning through the reading and preaching of Your Word. To You be the glory, honor, and praise. Amen. Luke 13, verses 10 through 21. Now he was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath, and behold, there was a woman who had a disabling spirit for 18 years. She was bent over and could not fully straighten herself. When Jesus saw her, he called her over and said to her, "Woman, you are freed from your disability." And he laid his hands on her, and immediately she was made straight, and she glorified God. But the ruler of the synagogue, indignant because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath, said to the people, "There are 6 days in which work ought to be done. Come on those days and be healed, and not on the Sabbath day." And the Lord answered him, "You hypocrites! Does not each of you on the Sabbath untie his ox or his donkey from the manger and lead it away to water it? And ought not this woman, a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan bound for 18 years, be loosed from this bond on the Sabbath day?" As he said these things, all his adversaries were put to shame, and all the people rejoiced at all the glorious things that were done by him. He said, therefore, "What is the kingdom of God like? And to what shall I compare it? It is like a grain of mustard seed that a man took and sowed in his garden, and it grew and became a tree, and the birds of the air made nest in its branches. And again he said, to what shall I compare the kingdom of God? It is like leaven that a woman took and hid in 3 measures of flour until it was all leavened. Here ends the reading of God's word. What do all these illustrations have in common? Dropping a pebble into a lake. A small spark falling in a forest of dry leaves. A snowflake falling upon and shifting the snow of a large mountain. A tiny seed planted in fertile soil. Each one of these things begin as a small, almost infinitesimally small action and grow into something incredibly large. Imagine a pebble being dropped and the ripples rippling across the entirety of the lake. A spark being dropped into a dry forest and it becoming this raging wildfire devouring everything in its path. A small snowflake creating an avalanche with all of its destruction. Or even a tree coming out of this small seed growing into a massive tree where birds will nest within. But what about our relationships? There are certainly ways in which, imagine this, athletes on a field, children, you play sports, how often would one little negative comment run throughout the team and just be defeating or deflating? In the same way, what if it was a positive comment that upbuilt the team? What about the rumor mill in Oostburg? How small does it start and how massive does it become when everybody seems to know all of your business? They grow incredibly large. Well, that's important because we have to remember where we are in Luke. Remember just a few weeks ago when Pastor Curtis spoke to us about Luke 12 and specifically verse 56, which says, you hypocrites, you know how to interpret the appearance of earth and sky, but why do you not know how to interpret the present time? And then remember as Pastor Dave unfolded for us from Luke 13 this idea, and he's telling them, you can't interpret this properly, therefore you need to repent and perish. Why does that matter? Because then we come to our section and Jesus begins to unfold for us or teach us what it is that the kingdom of God is like. And the kingdom of God is unlike anything else. It's unlike what they think it ought to be. And how will it grow? What is it like? Well, the beauty is that the kingdom of God, Jesus is slowly but surely revealing to them that the kingdom of God is upon them. But it's not going to grow immediately. It's going to begin with this small things, events that are happening. But it's going to grow incredibly, incredibly large. And so what we see today is that God's kingdom grows through Jesus' teaching, but it also grows through Jesus' healing. That's what we're going to look at, the way in which the kingdom of God grows. And it grows primarily through his teaching and through his healing. Let's look first at God's kingdom grows through teaching. You see this immediately in verse 10. Right now he was teaching in one of the synagogues. Now, synagogues in this time were a place of worship. It was a place of prayer. It was a place of teaching. Often a scribe would come and they would teach. Prophet would come and they would teach these things of the Torah, right? It's also a place of discipline, judicial, breaking of the law of God. They would hear cases. And this is actually the last time Jesus will be teaching or will be in a synagogue. And so it's important to know, what is he teaching us? Well, just as I said, he's teaching us about the kingdom of God. Notice verses 18 to 21. What we have here is this idea of a mustard seed, so one of the smallest seeds in this geographical area, right? And what does it do? It grows into this great large tree, thing that began so small, grows into this massive tree where birds find refuge in. But it's also this idea of leaven. He's showing it in two different ways, not only of this seed, but also of leaven. Three measures. It's interesting. Measures, see, I think measures, that's like three cups. That's not so big of a deal. But three measures would be nearly 50 pounds of flour. This is not something for the ordinary household. This is a big, big gathering that would be feeding many, many people. And so the idea is this small amount of leaven will leaven this whole batch. So why would Christ need to speak of the kingdom like this? Why would he need to tell them? Well, because they have a misunderstanding. Remember what Pastor Curtis said. They don't know how to interpret the times. They misunderstand the coming of the kingdom. In Luke 19, verses 11 through 12, we get a little more. You know, as this is unfolding, we get a little more of this being revealed to us. In Luke 19, verses 11 through 12, we read this. And as they heard these things, he proceeded to tell a parable because he was near to Jerusalem and because they supposed that the kingdom of God was to appear immediately. See what they thought. Now remember, Luke 19, now that's just before the triumphal entry of Jesus. And so really what they think is that this king's going to come in, he's going to rip off the chains, they're no longer under the oppression of the Roman Empire. Boom, it's here. And Jesus is teaching them that it's going to begin ever so small. This small, small event, but it's going to grow into this massive, massive kingdom. They think immediately, and yet it's going to come about slowly. In fact, that's exactly what's happening to them. It's happening before their eyes, and they don't even realize it. And what is their response? What is their response to the teaching of Christ? Well, look at verse 17. As he said these things, don't worry, we're going to come back to some of these other things. As he said these things, all his adversaries were put to shame. All his adversaries were put to shame, and all the people rejoiced at all the glorious things that were done by him. And so we have this idea that some are brought to great shame, and others rejoice. In John, the Gospel of John, chapter 6, we have this language of Jesus talking about how he is the bread of life. And in verse 66, we hear these words, "After this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. And Jesus said to the 12, 'Do you want to go as well?'" Right? You remember this passage? What does Peter say? "Where else can we go, Lord? You have the words of eternal life." Dearly beloved, what is your response? What is your response today to the teaching of his word? Are you rejoicing? Just as we spoke of before, are you rejoicing? Or perhaps you're just, when will he finish? When will he be completed? There's only two possibilities. Either we will be brought to shame by his teaching, either in this life or in the life that which is to come, or we will rejoice with him now and rejoice with him for an eternity. You know, high schoolers, you're getting close to college days. You're getting close, or to be quite honest, you will not be under your parents. Your parents will not be watching you in the same way, shepherding you, caring for you, protecting you. And so you'll have an opportunity where you're standing on your own and you have to say to yourself, what is it that I believe about the teaching of Christ? Am I going to confess these things before people who will mock me, who will shame me, who will laugh at me? Or am I going to rejoice at the teaching of the Lord? For it's through the teaching of Christ that the kingdom of God is going to grow amongst our communities. What do you believe about his teaching? How does it affect the way in which we go about? Are we rejoicing or praising, or are we coming to shame? You know, as I said, I'm not going to sugarcoat this. Perhaps you say, well, he just preaches too long. I don't want to hear any more teaching from him. You know that this is how the kingdom of God grows, is through the teaching of his word. No, just shorten the teaching. We need less of that. I just want more time with my friends. I just want more time with fellowship. You know, in 2024, Pope Francis was quoted when he talks about the way in which the way their homilies, you know, they don't even call them sermons, they are homilies. And you know what he was quoted by saying? He said, you should never go past 8 minutes. He extended it a little. He gave an extra two. Absolutely never over 10 minutes long. And he even said something to extent, I don't know if it was 8 or if it was 10, but if you went beyond those limits, that a sermon becomes incomprehensible. Is that what Jesus is teaching? Man, I mean, some of these passages that we read will take 8 minutes just to get through, and I know they were preaching for longer than that. I know they were teaching longer than that. It's the beauty of the Reformation is the pinnacle of what happens on Lord's Day. Is part of it is the teaching of God's Word, is the preaching of God's Word. This is how we save the lost. And yet we want to shorten it. Perhaps you wouldn't even mind if it just left. How do we respond when the kingdom of God grows through teaching? What is our heart like? Does it long for more of it? Does it long to hear the exposition of his word? That's only one way. And perhaps you could even argue that it's through the teaching that comes the next part. But the second way that Jesus teaches us in this passage that the way in which the kingdom of God grows is through the healing of Christ. Verse 11, notice, and behold, there was a woman who had a disabling spirit for 18 years. She was bent over and could not fully straighten herself. Church, I want you to take this imagery in. This woman had some sort of spondylitis. Perhaps the vertebrae were fusing together, and she was most likely hunched over. I mean, imagine, unable to straighten herself for 18 years. And where does Jesus find her? Jesus comes to the synagogue. He's coming to teach, and this woman walks in. Now remember, it's not as though they're coming into these cushy, you know, Lazy Boy chairs. It was probably stone seating around there. And this woman is coming in with this disabling spirit of 18 years, hunched over, and Jesus sees her. Verse 12, Jesus saw her. The woman didn't come in. The woman didn't come in and complain. The woman didn't come in making a big scene. Hey, Jesus, do you see me over here? Man, I've been suffering a long time. She didn't wave. She simply faithfully came in to be taught the word of God. And what does Jesus do? He not only sees her, but he says, woman, come here. Woman, you are freed from your disability. This idea of freed is the Greek word to be loosed, to be let loose, right? To be held back and then loosed. And so this woman was freed. And what's amazing is this word is actually passive. And so even in this moment, it's God the Father working through His Son to bring about healing. And He touches the woman. And you know, she was probably healed before. It's unclear if it's the act of Him actually touching him or maybe He just touched her after it. But as soon as He said these words, you are freed, it was done. And notice the two things that happened to this woman. The first thing is she was straightened. She could now stand straight up. Psalm 145:8 says, the Lord opens the eyes of the blind. The Lord lifts up those who are bowed down. This woman truly was bowed down and couldn't do anything but bow down. And God straightens her. Dearly beloved, this is our estate apart from the work of God. Apart from Jesus' healing power, we, the woman, was doomed, but we are lost to sin. We are wicked, evil, and crooked. We are not straightened. It's only an act of Christ that can bring about a straightening of our lives, that we can now be upright before our Lord. It's only through the regeneration of our hearts and the justification of Christ whereby we are imputed our sinfulness upon Him and His righteousness is received upon us. That's only part of it. Perhaps the most significant, but notice in verse 13b, latter part of it, and she glorified God. This woman's response immediately was to glorify God. I mean, think about this. She was straightened. She was like, oh, now I'm done. Now I can go about my business. No, she immediately turns and glorifies God, praises Him, worships Him. In other words, the regeneration of God or the healing work of Christ always leads to worship. Always leads to the glorification of our Savior. Notice that verse that I spoke of earlier, the one from John, this idea of where else can we go, Lord? You have the words of eternal life. They realized that. They realized that it was through His teaching that this healing could come about. It was through the Word of God that this healing could come about. God's teaching, in other words, it's Christ. It is the epitome of the teaching of God. It's the very embodied Word of God in the flesh who brings about healing. Oh, there are many, and perhaps we don't see it as much here in America, but there are many who would claim the healing power of God, but the healing power of Christ is found in His Word. is grounded in His Word, in His Son, Jesus. Why else, in John 6, would Jesus say, man does not live by bread alone? Church, perhaps you walked in here today, and that there are those here today that were walking in, not even seeking God, but just like the woman, He sees you where you are. He sees you in your sin. He sees you in your wretchedness. Perhaps it's more than 18 years. Perhaps this has been a lifetime of rebellion. And church, Jesus is calling to you. And that which He is offering is a healing, is a restoration, is a regeneration of your heart. And He's calling to you to come forward by faith. What Jesus is offering this straightenedness. He can straighten your life. That doesn't mean it'll be easy. That doesn't mean all your anxiety and pains and sufferings will be gone. In fact, it'll be enhanced. But you will be rejoicing because you have been delivered from your sin and misery. Because what Jesus does is He takes you out of your sin, misery, and death, and He brings you into life. Life everlasting. Life overflowing. Well, as we begin to wrap this up, conclude this, I hope the attentive ones notice that I skipped the portion of this text, and that was certainly on purpose. Look at the latter half of verse 10. Not only was He teaching in the synagogues, but it was on the Sabbath. It was on the Sabbath. That's really what the ruler, right? But the ruler in verse 14, the ruler of the synagogue became indignant. He was quite angry that you know what? You have 6 days to come and be healed. You don't do this on a Sunday. You don't do this on a Saturday in their case. But you don't come and do that on a Sabbath day. Oh man, does that sound ever much like the prophet Jonah, right? Not desiring for His people to be redeemed. Look at Jesus' response in 15 and 16. Then the Lord answered him, you hypocrites, does not each of you on the Sabbath untie his ox or his donkey from the manger and lead it away to water it? And ought not this woman, a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan bound for 18 years, be loosed from this bond on the Sabbath day? In the same way Jonah was taught about this plant that rose up overnight and was gone, look at what Jesus does. He's comparing, though, this woman, this daughter of Abraham, to an ox and a donkey. Just as you loose the ox and the donkey, this woman, or in the same way that your ox or donkey has been bound in its stall, this woman is bound by Satan. And just as you loose this ox or this donkey, this woman is being loosed spiritually. And notice, you know, so often we can think, well, yeah, we are to uphold the Sabbath except for those necessity or mercies. But notice what He's doing. You would probably put this in a mercy type lane, but notice what He's saying. Notice what Jesus is saying. He's not saying you do this because it's merciful. He's saying you do it because it's a necessity to heal on the Sabbath. You see, what the ruler of the synagogue doesn't understand is he says it's a necessity to work 6 days. And Jesus is saying it's a necessity for divine healing every day of the week. But more so, specifically on the Sabbath. See, Jesus' ministry is not simply proper for mercy ministries. It is essential. It's a necessity to heal on the Sabbath. He's not taking a day off for Satan. Could you imagine that? That's really what the synagogue ruler is saying. Wow, he really owns the 6 days. You can heal on those days, but Satan, he really holds power over the Sabbath. How foolishness. You hypocrite. Do you not see what you are saying? Dearly beloved, it's on the Sabbath. It's on the Lord's day. What he's ultimately saying is that that's the very place where the kingdom of God grows. It happens right here in worship, right here on this day, as God is planting by His grace seeds in the hearts of His people, and those seeds are growing. Just as the kingdom of God grows, your faith is growing, and may it continue to grow into great trees where birds can nest upon, where your family can find refuge in the faith of their father. You know, I hope, especially as I'm dealing with this congestion and cold, I hope this unnamed woman convicts you in the same way that it convicted me. Because man, how fast, how quickly are we to make an excuse to not come to Lord's Day worship? You name it. What could it be in your life? You know what it is. I don't have to say it. Yeah, but it's only once a year. Yeah, but it's only this season of life. Or, yeah, it's this. She didn't complain. Her illness didn't stop her. She didn't say, well, yeah, I'm just getting older and I can no longer come. Man, how quick as this sickness came on, I was like, man, I just want to get through what I have to do and just get home to heal. But what I realized is that the healing that I need comes here right and now in the teaching and the healing that Christ offers. That's what we need. I don't need physical rest to heal. What I need is spiritual nourishment for my soul. And that is what you need as well. I was so convicted by this that J.C. Ryle, and he'll say it far better than I will, so I want to read this extended passage to you in his commentary on this section of God's Word. Listen closely, church. The conduct of this suffering Jewess may well put to shame many a strong and healthy professing Christian. How many, in the full enjoyment of bodily vigor, allow the most frivolous excuses to keep them away from the house of God? How many are constantly spending the whole Sunday in idleness, pleasure seeking, or business, and scoffing and sneering at those who keep the Sabbath holy? How many think it a great matter if they attend the public worship of God once on Sunday and regard a second attendance as a needless excess of zeal akin to fanaticism? How many find religious services a weariness while they attend them, and feel relieved when they are over? He goes on, church. Let us never forget that our feelings about Sundays are sure tests of the state of our souls. The man who can find no pleasure in giving God one day in the week is manifestly unfit for heaven. Heaven itself is nothing but an eternal Sabbath if we cannot enjoy a few hours in God's service once a week in this world. It is plain that we could not enjoy an eternity in His service in the world to come. Happy are they who walk in the steps of her of whom we read today. They shall find Christ and a blessing while they live, and Christ and glory when they die. Church, that's what we're offering today. And I hope that was convicting to you as it was to me. Even as a minister of God's word, I need to hear those harsh words sometimes. That's a test of our salvation and the way in which we engage in Lord's Day. May we be eager to worship Him, morning and evening. For it's in these moments, in this day, of all days, even above all other days, that God is offering His teaching and His healing most clearly to you. May you find in that a true rest, resting in Christ, in our Savior. Let us pray. God of mercy and grace, and we thank you for your word. We thank you for Luke 13. We thank you for the ways in which even now you have exposed our hearts. God, would you help us to find such joy in the Sabbath? Because it's on the Sabbath, it's on the Lord's Day that we see you most fully. God, would you spur us on to enjoy your day all the more? We pray this in the matchless name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.